Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. I'm going to continue this morning's message. Believe it or not, I did not finish. But Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I really contemplated this situation on that root of bitterness springing up, troubling you, meaning the individual, and then also defiling many others. It's an important truth to understand. Then we looked at, the tongue is a fire there in James 3, and a world of iniquity, and no man can tame that tongue. Listen, I say things wrong all the time. I don't mean to do it. I don't mean to be harsh in things that I say. Believe it or not, I am better than I used to be. A lot better than I used to be. I'm more conscientious in what I say. I don't just let an emotion come over me and then blurt it out all the time. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen still, but it doesn't happen as often. And people don't always understand the background of the things you say. So you can't assume that, when you say something from the pulpit that everybody understands your perspective. You can say two sentences, one sentence for that matter, and just create a firestorm. And sometimes it's because what you said shouldn't have been said. Sometimes it's because other people don't have the background. So just always pray for your pastor, because it's a difficult thing. It's a hard thing to, know how to minister. I mean, think about what God calls preaching. He calls the foolishness of preaching. What we are doing is you're taking time out of your schedule this morning, tonight, Wednesday night, and you come and one man stands up and he preaches to you. Now, you understand the concept, and the idea is the Word of God's supposed to impress upon your heart and move you in a direction that God wants you to go, to make you have a better walk with Christ, to change your life. Just like the example we're looking at now, root of bitterness. There are people that have things happen when they're young, and then they have that bitterness all their days. And the only thing that can pull you out of that bitterness is God. But it has to be something that you understand you have, and then you have to be willing to let God change it. The problem is, most people don't know that they have that root of bitterness, and many of them don't know how to seek out God for that correction. We looked at Joseph this morning, and we'll look at him some more tonight. And think about a man in the Bible. Now, there were women in the Bible, too, that had reason to be. Well, Sarah. Here she is up in her 90s, and she has no children. But God promised that there wouldn't be barren in the nation of Israel so long as the nation of Israel followed God. Well, Abraham did. And yet she was barren. You could sense in her demeanor that she had some bitterness. And listen, it's easy to have that happen. What you and I have to do is we have to check it out. We have to know that it's there and then let God fix it. We looked at Colossians and saw, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Why is the husband told that? Because husbands have a tendency to have bitterness creep in. And that bitterness can destroy the relationship, and then you're the last to know that there's a problem. Until finally, one day, she looks at you and says, I don't love you anymore. And by the way, that's just dumb. Love is a choice. Husbands, love your wives. You can't be commanded to do something that's just some type of emotional, fuzzy stomach, you know, squirreling around in there and, oh, you know, goo goo gaga. Don't have to repeat what I said. You know, just that's not love. Love is a choice. You can love God or not love God. It is a conscious choice that you make. It is not an emotion. It is something where you give of yourself. That's love. We've defined that many times here. And then the last one I looked at in the message was Ephesians 4:29 about no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then it talked about let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to be a forgiving people. We need to understand what forgiveness is. By the way, forgiveness isn't forgetfulness. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that you allow them to do the very thing they did that it was in need of the forgiveness again. If somebody does something to you, you are to forgive them. But it doesn't mean that you say, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian, so you know, just pretend I got this stripe down my back, just pick on the right side or the left side, you want to run over me again. That's not what forgiveness is. But when you harbor an unforgiving spirit, it's a real problem. People have a problem with unforgiveness today. It is probably one of the most debilitating things in society and in the Christian church is a feeling and a sense of unforgiveness. It is hard when you feel like you've been wronged to forgive the person that you think has wronged you. It's not natural to forgive. It is supernatural. It is something that you have to choose and say, I'm going to do everything I can to be right with God. And one of the ways is to forgive others. Now, Joseph, turn to Genesis 39. I want to just look at his character a little bit first and just run through some things and then sort of close up on what Joseph did and how he was an example for us to follow. In Joseph's life, he was a prosperous man. The Lord was with him. Look at Genesis 39, verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So there's Joseph sold into slavery, and yet God blessed him. Now, why would God allow a man doing right, living right, to be sold into slavery? Because God knows the greater good, God has the bigger picture. We don't understand the whole picture that exists. If you did, you probably wouldn't want to live it out. I know that if 35 years ago I would have known what I would have to go through in my life in that stage that I was in 35 years ago as a younger man, I don't know if I was young or what young is anymore. You throw your hip out playing a game. Come on, I'm old, I guess. So maybe I'm aged. I'm elderly. You know, whatever it is. But if God would have shown me the things that He was going to use to help me to mature into what He had designed for me and the things He had to let me go through to get there. I remember when I was working, Judy and I would be driving to work together because she worked on one side of the... She was an optician at iTech, Institute for Total Eye Care, and she worked over there and I worked on the other side in the construction company. Well, wait a minute. Before that, I worked at the... I worked at Aranaut. I worked at the real estate company. 30 women in the accounting department. Man, it was tough. They didn't want a man in there. And so I would have all this pressure on me all the time. I was just a young man. And I'd have all this pressure of just watching my back. Who was trying? And my boss, she was trying to stab me in the back. Wrote a bad review on me. Well, God didn't raise no dummy. At the bottom it said that you can write your review back. So I did. I smoked her. She said something, just a terrible review. And I just wrote in there, I said, well, if you guys weren't taking all your smoke breaks, you would be able to get the job done. You would be able to accomplish the work and blah, 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 blah. She came to me and she says, look, you got to change that. This is not right. I said, everything I said was true. What you wrote wasn't true. She said, well, I'll take it out and I'll change it so long as you don't tell anybody. I said, fair enough. Change the review. And I won't even write a response back so long as you're fair. She was fair. But I had all that pressure on me. And, I remember I would look at Judy and just, I didn't sing to her, but you can imagine it sort of was a little singing. I'd say it's just you and me against the world. And I don't even know what, I just remember doing that. I just remember that pressure was on me and it was just like, ah. And it was just daily. I just dreaded going to work. And I already told you, they said I wouldn't be there in a year. They were going to run me off. Right before I got there, they said that. I stayed 1 year and 1 month and then left and got me another job. They offered me something like a 40% raise. I said, there's not enough money you could pay me to stay. And then the funny thing is, I left there and went to a CPA firm. Never wanted to be a CPA. And I got there and they said, I got to take the exam. And I took the exam and I passed the whole thing in one shot because I studied my tail off 600 hours in a couple of months. And God used that. And then I went to the construction company where we worked across the street from each other. And man, it was heaven on earth. I had a great boss. He would come by the office and he'd say, you guys need to go home. Because he wanted to go home and he didn't feel good leaving us there. We were working. We had a job to do. We had a task to perform. And he'd tell us to go home. He'd give us these bonuses. And man, they were just, one guy got a $20,000 bonus. This is a long time ago too. We had our own plane. We would fly up from Alabama, Montgomery. We would fly up to Iuka, Mississippi, and we would go to the job and then fly home that night. And if you had to drive to Iuka, Mississippi, in the middle of nowhere, you would drive up in the morning, go to the job, have to spend the night and drive back the next day. We were up there and back in one day. It was just the greatest thing. I almost became a pilot because of it, but I knew this. I get lost everywhere I go. And my wife is no better. We are both geographically challenged. When she says go right, what do, Judy?
Go left.
I go left. Nina knows. I go left. And if I agree with her to go right, I go left because we're both challenged. Can you imagine me in a plane? Where is that airport? I was up there. We would fly to these jobs and we'd be coming into the same airport and I'd be looking down going, now where was that thing again? Well, the water tower thing. And you do this and you're to the right of the water tower and see the, and he shows me, and I always did co-pilot. And I had the headset on. It was just the greatest thing. I loved it. I'm up there in the clouds and see up there, it's not like on a airplane where you're looking out that window. You got the clouds. You're down lower and you're going through them. It's just, I loved it. And then God called me to go into the ministry full time and I quit that job cold turkey and went back and started working full time for the church. And that was 1995. That's when I retired from being a CPA, although I did some work later on. But if God would have shown me all the things that I would have to go through to get to where I am today. And by the way, where I am today, I love pastoring. I love y'all. And just to get it right, I want to include you, Holland. I love all y'all. I just like that word, all y'all. Listen, it's just, I don't know. I was an evangelist for 19 years, and maybe I wasn't an evangelist. I don't even know what one is. I mean, yeah, I went out. I didn't put out, well, you know, we had this many souls saved and this many people come to the altar. I never once put that out in a prayer letter or on Facebook or anything else. You know why? Because if I did, I don't know anybody that ever said, well, there wasn't one soul saved in the altar. Nobody came. So what are we doing? We're just bragging on when, you know, there's good results. So I never did that. Now I talked about my books and my writing and things like that because it was still God and it was just giving people, you know, it was just like, hey, this is where everything is and this is what I'm doing. And people wanted to know, those that were in tune with me, they wanted to know some of that stuff. But had I seen it all, had Joseph, when he was 17 years old and he had that dream, and that dream caused him to be thrown in a pit and sold as a slave and away from his family. Now, if he would have just seen the next 10 years and then in prison and then lied about, if he'd have just seen that, he'd have looked and said, God, I ain't going to tell him my dream. I don't care what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to do it. Maybe, maybe not. I'm just surmising. It's sort of funny. I'm just telling you. Listen, you can't see the future. You can't say, well, if I could just see what God's going to do, then I'll be all right. That isn't the way God works. And if it was, we'd bail early on. I'm telling you right now, I'd have bailed long ago. Look at verse 5. Came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. The Lord blessed others because of Joseph. You know what you ought to try to be? A blessing to others. That's what Joseph was. The Lord blessed others because of Joseph. What a tremendous thing. Verse 6 says he was trusted. Look at what it says. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Listen, can you be trusted with the things of others? Can you be trusted with the things of God? Now I went fishing. I did. I went deep sea fishing one time in my life. It was great. Then I was invited again. I said, man, I don't know. I think it'd be a bad testimony if I go again. I was pressured into it. 8-foot waves. No, I don't want to get into that again. But I was like, well, I don't know if I can go again. You know, and I thought, well, wait a minute. I put in my time. I'm not taking advantage of anything. So I'm going a third time here at the end of the month, aren't we, Holland? The dynamic duo, he said. I said, who's going? He said, just the dynamic duo, or whatever it was. And I said, what, are you Batman and I'm Robin, or you Robin and I'm Batman? He didn't answer that. And you know what? I'm going to hunt a little bit. You know, I'm getting a little stressed every now and then. I need something that's a little more mindless, like going into the woods. And listen, when I go in the woods, I'll tell you, I get some of the greatest prayer time there is. If I could, I'd put my headset in and listen to Scorby. But if you listen to Scorby read you the Bible, you can't hear the deer. So you're out there, you got to be productive. So I'm going to skip Scorby and listen for the deer when I do go. Look at verse 7. Says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Something in Joseph's life, he refused the advances of women. Listen, that's been the failure of many a preacher, many a Christian. People become enamored with other people and they don't really care what the outcome and the destructiveness of that is. And the individual starts thinking, well, you know, I can get away with sin because I did this little sin here and this little bigger sin here and this bigger, and God didn't judge me or knock me down. Be careful if you ever think that it's okay to sin. Look at verse 9. There's none greater. No, look at verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, if you think about sinning and sinning against God rather than sinning simply as some of esoteric thought or sinning against people, listen, it's sinning against God. That's what it is. But that's how Joseph thought of it. So he resisted the temptation in verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. She's trying to wear him down. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Every day, she's just throwing herself at him. Every single day. The temptation is great, but God makes a way to escape. That's what he tells us. Listen, that's just not a New Testament thing. He provides a way to escape for everybody. And every sin that you or I have, every temptation that you or I go through, he provides a way to escape. Look at verse 14. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. A woman lies to cause trouble for him. By the way, you know, today, in today's society, if an accusation is made, it is very hard to overcome the accusation. The best thing you can do is have a reputation that you are not going to be alone if you're a man with a woman, if you're a woman with a man. Now, that doesn't mean you got to run out the door every time, you know, Melanie comes in and she's doing the bulletin, Larry's walking around the building or this or that. I don't go running out of my office. or when Anita comes in, wait, stay away. Judy, come here. Listen, you got to be reasonable about it. But the general rule is don't be alone and you won't have anybody make an accusation against you. But here's an accusation in the Bible. Why are the stories in the Bible? Because sometimes people make accusations and they're false. And it happens all the time. Look at verse 22. He goes to prison. What happens to him in prison? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. There he is in the prison for something he didn't do. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. He was a leader even in prison. There he is, he's prisoned unrighteously. Think of the bitterness that he could have. All he has to do is wallow in his own self-pity and he'll be a useless person. There are a lot of useless people that wallow in their pity. You've got to fight it with everything you have. You've got to make sure that whatever comes in your life, you do not let it become something that Satan can use to destroy you. What if you've made a mistake? Move on. Give it to God. Confess it. If it's public, take care of it publicly. If it's private, take care of it privately. But take care of it. Look at chapter 40. The butler comes in verse 8. They said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." He gave God the glory before performing the work of God. No matter what you do in life, you have to give God the glory. Joseph wasn't like Moses. Remember when Moses struck the rock twice? He said, "Must we fetch water out of this rock?" And he was told to speak to the rock. Because he said that, he sort of lost his, you know, equilibrium mentally of sorts. And he struck that rock twice. And because of that, he could never go in the promised land. Can you imagine taking that rebellious group for 40 years through the desert, hearing them complain time and time and time again? You're going to get them to the promised land. You get them right up to the promised land, and God says, "Oh, by the way, you remember when you failed to give me the glory that I deserve? You can't go in. I'll let you go up on the mountain. You can look around. You can see it all, but you can't go in. I'm going to use Joshua to take them in, and you are going to die." Now, the cool thing about Moses, he gets to come back again. Moses is one of the two witnesses with Elijah in Daniel's 70th week. And God took that body. Remember, there was this dispute between Michael or Gabriel. I can't remember. I think it was one of them, the archangel, and Satan over the body of Moses, because Moses was coming back again. So even though Moses didn't get to take him in the promised land, God had something even better for him, really. Moses didn't know that necessarily. Moses could have gotten bitter. "Well, I don't understand, God. Why can't I do it? I want to do it." Instead, he was told, go and do what? Encourage Joshua. Sometimes life can be quite discouraging, but that doesn't mean you take it out on other people. It doesn't mean that you become an instrument of the devil to discourage others when you're supposed to be an instrument of God encouraging others to do the best that they can do, even though your lot in life may not be everything that you wanted it to be. Listen, we all go through things. I would have quit many times over. Over and over again, I had people that would say things or get jealous or whatever it was, whatever their motive was, and they would just, these things would happen. But I'll tell you now, you have a hard time hurting my feelings. I mean, it isn't that I don't care, it's just that, look, there's probably not a whole lot of people that can throw something at me I hadn't already experienced. And by the way, being in the pastorate, many times you got to experience that. Do you know how easy it is just to blow the whole thing up? It's just easy to do. It happens. Why? Because God wants the church to be His instrument to get the truth out. The devil says, "I've got to destroy the church." And so, he will do everything he can to do that. He doesn't just use bad people to do that. He'll use good people. Let's look at another one. Look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I'm sorry, I was going to go to chapter 41. I knew something didn't look right. He's now standing before Pharaoh because the butler finally remembered him. And he gave God the glory again, even in front of a man that didn't necessarily believe in God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 41, Genesis. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Again, always giving glory to God. I don't mean that Every time you talk, you've got to say, well, if it's the Lord's will, or, you know, we talked about that not long ago. And, you know, in other words, yes, that's something we're supposed to do. But you don't have to say it after every sentence. You'll be driving people nuts. But it's a good concept to be on your mind all the time. If it be the Lord's will, if the Lord wills, give glory to God no matter what. So in other words, you don't have to say every time you get up and speak that, well, you know, this happened and glory to God, or thank God, or if it wasn't for God, this wouldn't, you know. In other words, you can't be a broken record. But you always have to remember in your mind that that's the truth. You don't have to always state it for others to hear, but you must know that that's the case. Without God, you cannot do anything.
Right.
Nothing. He didn't promote himself. Look at verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man. So he tells him the answer of what he needs to do. There's going to be 7 years of plenteous and 7 years of famine. And then he tells him, oh, by the way, you need to find somebody that's going to run your kingdom. Look at verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over all the land of Egypt. Now, you got to get this. Joseph's in prison. His resume doesn't look that good, I don't think. And yet, Pharaoh looks at him and says, well, who is there more a discreet and wise man than yourself? But Joseph didn't say, look, you need to hire me. I need to be the one to fix this problem. I can do it. No. He just left it in the hands of God. And that's what he did. Look at verse 38. He was a living testimony of God. Verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? This is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. That's a lost man looking at a believer and saying, can we find anybody where the Spirit of God... This guy is a worshiper of false gods, and yet what he says is true about Joseph. That ought to be the testimony of all of us. When people look at you, they ought to look at you and say, something's different about you. If anybody can look at you today. Man, I need to get unlocked. I do have a luncheon on Tuesday. The chamber has their second luncheon. I went to one last month and one this month. Man, I looked at my calendar and, you know, March just packed full, June white. Ugh. I am ready to get out. Verse 51, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Listen, he forsook all to do the work of God. Here he is, a young man taken into servitude. And yet he looks and says, he has a child. By the way, having a child many times will change everything about you. Make you focus more. Sometimes. But he said, look, I forgot all my toil and all my father's house. He couldn't focus on his father's house. He had a job to do. Think about the task that he was given. Do you think if he sat down every night and every morning and every afternoon and just said, man, they threw me in that pit. They just sold me into slavery. I went to jail. This happened. And he just spent all day doing that. All day chugging. Just like a train. Going down that wrong track. Just waiting for that brick wall he's going to hit. Just keep chugging down that track and just keep thinking about those negative thoughts. And by the way, if you're negative, you're your worst problem. Negativity will destroy you. You have to learn how to look at things in the Bible, in society, and not allow society to destroy your enthusiasm, your love, your joy, your peace, your contentment. It's hard to do. I listened to the news on the radio and heard about the two police officers shot because I was in my truck today. 10 minutes on the news, and I'm just like, ah. Because they gotta give you bad news. Just they got to. It's what sells. It's the only news I've gotten in 2 weeks. Not too bad. Look at verse 52. In the name of this second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He knew God blesses even if he didn't change his locale. Everybody's looking to change where they are. Man, if I could just get over there, the grass is greener. You know why the grass is greener? Because the cows live there. So as you're nibbling on that grass, it may be greener because it's got a lot of manure in it. Just a way of looking at it. You don't need to change your locale. You know what you need to do? Change your heart. If you're running from problems all the time, all you're going to be doing is running into another problem where you go. You're going to be taking your problem with you. Look at chapter 42. I thought about this one, and Joseph's brothers come down, and if you remember the story, he put the money back in their sacks. He told them, you got to bring your brother with you. Benjamin, his father didn't want him to leave because he thought Joseph was dead, and those two were children of, I believe it was Rachel, and so Benjamin's there, and he puts his chalice in his, and he's doing all this stuff. And if you really look at it, you're wondering, why in the world would he have to do all that stuff? Well, how's he going to know whether he can trust his brethren with his little brother Benjamin? How does he know that he even needs to let them know that he's alive? How does he know whether they love their father? Well, he found out because of what he did with Benjamin. He found out that they truly were repentant for what they did for Joseph. In fact, they blamed the situation they were in all these years later. The one thing that came to mind was what they did to their brother. That ought to amaze you and ought to tell you, listen, your sin can haunt you the rest of your life, even if it's already forgiven, and it is if you're saved. Don't let it be debilitating. Don't let it be destructive. Always try to use whatever situation happens for ultimately the good. But you can't wallow in sin and think it's all just going to be all right. So there they are. And Joseph tests them in verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. He tested his brethren to see if they had conviction for their acts. Look at chapter 44, verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, you won't understand why things happen in your life once you get away from God, but those things are going to be debilitating. I want to go back to this morning a little bit and wind this down, come back to Joseph here at the very end. I mentioned Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. That is to be our vision. In Nehemiah 6:16, there's a lost vision. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. That's the vision of the lost. I mentioned that this morning. We ought to live in such a way that others can see God. That's what Joseph represents. Joseph could have been bitter, he wasn't. You have to have a vision of what God wants to do in your life. And listen, God wants to do something in your life. I don't care how long you've been on this earth, God still has a purpose for each and every one of us. If not, He needs to just bonk you on the head and take you home. Bonk me on the head and take me home if I'm done. But I'm not done. There are things God wants to do. But it's not easy for everybody to find those things. No, Holly, you don't get to bonk me on the head. I see your smile back there. Here's what I want to give you in this whole thought process with Joseph. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." God understands everything. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. God knows everything. Verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Just because God foretells something like Joseph going into Egypt to save alive his posterity doesn't mean that the individual determines whether they will be a tool used by Satan or by God to bring it to pass. His brothers were used by Satan when they threw him in that pit. But yet God used it to His glory. God knew it was going to happen, but God didn't control it. Listen, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God made it so that Judas would betray Jesus. It was in Judas's heart. God just used Judas to bring it about because He says, woe be the man that does that. In other words, how can God judge people if it's all God's fault? You have to have freedom of choice. You have to be able to choose. And if you can't choose, it's God's fault, not yours. How dare you? How dare they think that? Look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Hatred can be all-consuming and it is progressive. In this story, it led to envy and ultimately betrayal. Genesis 37, 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him." Look at verse 8. "And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words." Look at verse 11. "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." You see how they hated him in verse 4. They hated him more in verse 8 than they envied him in verse 11. And that thing got out of control. You don't get to control your hatred. You know, you're not even allowed to hate your enemies. You're to pray for your enemies. You're to pray for those that do you wrong. Now that doesn't mean you can't handle it. I'm not one of these guys that says just sit back, lay back, and everything will be fine. Just close your eyes and when you wake up tomorrow, everything will be hunky-dory. No. You know what the Bible says? An angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Yes, it's okay to get angry. And if somebody is backbiting you, sometimes you got to get angry to stop it. But then it also says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Yes. You see, there's a balance in life. If you get angry all the time, you're out of balance. If you have a soft answer every time, people will run over you. And then Romans 12, one that I always liked, if it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. You say, well, you got to live peaceably with all men. No. It says, if it be possible. Sometimes it's not possible. And when it's not possible, an angry countenance turneth away a backbiting tongue. When it is possible, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's that balance. What Christianity is and what the Bible is and what preaching is and what coming to church is trying to find out where that balance is in your life. We're so out of balance. When we should give a soft answer, we're getting angry. And when we should get angry, we're giving a soft answer. We can't think. Listen, the more wisdom you get, the more experience you have, the more closer you are to God, the more you'll know when you need to do one or the other. That's how life works. Look at Genesis 45. 20/20 hindsight, I call this. Verse 7. God sent me before you, talking to his brothers, to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Wow. What a perspective. That's 20. I don't know if I want to do 20/20 hindsight. I want to have some 20/20 hindsight. In other words, I want it to be 2021 so we can have 20/20 hindsight and this thing can be behind us. Oh, I had Melody take it out of the bulletin this week. We made it halfway through, but that's as far as we're going with 2020 vision. Maybe that'll change the whole world because we took it out of our bulletin. Maybe it won't. Likely not. You know why Joseph could be forgiving? Because Joseph had that in his heart. And he looked for God. And he saw God in everything that happened. Do you look for God in the things that happen? Now look, this isn't easy. I threw out my hip, a week and a couple days ago, and man, I just went, as soon as it happened, I thought, oh no. Because you see, I never did that before. And I just stopped, moved back, and it popped back in. But I mean, why? Well, maybe it's for me to be more understanding for people. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe I just didn't need to win that game, although I wasn't going to anyway. I don't know what everything's about. I just know that if you look for God in everything, He's there. He's there. What if you get thrown in a pit? What if somebody you love and trust throws you in a pit to be sold into slavery? You say, well, that doesn't happen today. Well, you get the point. What if you get thrown in that pit? What do you do? Well, if you handle it right, You'll be able to get further along in your life and you may look back and go, wow, God, they didn't throw me in that pit. You did. Now, they did, and they stand accountable, and they suffered for it, and they worried about it, and something... Listen, if this thing, years and years later, comes up, and they start reflecting on throwing Joseph in the pit because Benjamin's having trouble, and they're, you know, they're getting accused for falsely for being spies, and first thing they start talking about is throwing Joseph in the pit and what they did with their brother, and they shouldn't have done it. Listen, this is some people that have struggled with guilt all their days. Doesn't matter if God threw him in that pit or not. Those boys threw him in that pit. So you can't look at it and go, well, you know what? I can just wait. I can go ahead and sin, do my thing. And then when I get far along in life, I can look back and go, oh, it was all God. No, because when you've suffered and you've gone through things that you shouldn't have had to go through, and you're going to feel guilty, and all that emotion and all those things that happen, that's not going to go away. But if you do right and things come in your life, you can look back and say, well, that was God. God allowed that. God did it for my good. Listen. Nothing like seeing God work in your life. Nothing at all like that. Let's all stand together.